So today was for me. I started off the day with much rejoicing in the morning on my way to work and all the way to the office, reading the scriptures and scratching down notes for tonight. I looked at some things earlier yesterday. Yesterday was a long day, and had a little bit of time to look at some things and put together for tonight, and kind of changed my mind about that. So. Anyway, I was rejoicing this morning. It's interesting how the distractions of the day, that was 11 hours ago almost, how the distractions of the day can kind of rob you of the joy of your heart. And I'm not talking about things that are, you know, real negative or whatever. It's just the standard daily things of life and just the work. And you know, there's nothing there that that you would say was wrong or whatever, other than you just have to concentrate. When I was in the service, I imagine I've told this story to some degree before, but I had a position when I was drafted. So when I went into the service, I was totally at the mercy of whatever they were going to give me to do. What they didn't realize was that the Lord was the one who would write my orders. And so out of basic training, 97 or 98% of the people in my battalion, some 300 and some people, I believe, went some war type of position, whether it was infantry or tanks or you name it. That's, well, you know, they had a big roll call, and they called everybody out, and they were telling them what their MOS was. Well, my MOS was an offset pressman. Now, doesn't that sound pretty dangerous? And that was a result of the fact that a few months before I had a job working at an architectural firm while I was going to school, and I ran a small offset press. And so based on my previous experience, they gave me that position. So I had I sit in the States for most of that time. At the end of a printing press, somebody else ran the press. I sit there and just gathered in the stuff that came off the line, and it allowed me all day long to talk to the Lord and think about the scriptures. And at night, I would run back to the barracks, eat, and head for the library or somewhere of quiet and just study the scriptures. I was really into it at that time, really enjoying it, new to this word, at least understanding the word. And so the Lord allowed that to happen in that way. I could have had something that had been very distracting. Well, now I have a job that requires total attention, and it's a different story. So not that there's anything wrong with that. It's just that's part of life. And so anyway, having said that, we're going to read a passage here in Ephesians. I have been doing a series on nows of Scripture, and I was close to being finished. This will kind of dovetail into what we had been doing. I spent two or three weeks on Ephesians chapter 2, particularly verse 13 and the surrounding verses, where there's a but now. And along with that particular subject, we have the subject of a new creation. So that will be part of our discussion tonight. I've got notes written down on a half a dozen piece of paper here, and so I really don't know where I'm going to find the scriptures that I want to look at, but we'll see how this goes. But one thing about... we know that the book of Ephesians is divided into two sections. The first half is about doctrine, and the second half is about practice or practical truth. And so if we call the doctrine the root of our walk or our life, certainly practice is where the fruit of our life is. Maybe I should have made that right. The root versus the fruit. So you need the doctrine, and you definitely need to be able to practice it. So Ephesians chapter 4 is part of that. And let's begin in verse 17, and we're not going to get very far in this verse, so we're going to have to go back. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, and the word other is not, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So, before we go any further, we will note a couple of things here. We're going to deal with the mind, and we're going to deal with the heart. And as in Ephesians chapter 2, in the context of what we looked at over the last two or three weeks, we notice that this is similar in the sense, and this has to do with their walk, the ones that Paul wrote to, this is similar in this sense. He speaks of the Gentiles, which these people were, and he doesn't actually say in the past, but in the other passages in Ephesians 2, he speaks of Gentiles in the past, what they were, and then he let them know what they are now. And we're actually going to see that in this passage too. So now he's referring, when he's talking about the walk, he reminds them not to walk the way that they used to be, essentially here. And that is in the vanity of their mind. Understanding darkened. Their understanding was darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So that's a condition that I think we can all refer back to in our lifetime before we met the Lord. But further, but something unique about this passage is what we're going to read is something that is associated with the church, which is his body. Let's read on a little bit, and then we're going to back up and make a few points here. Who being past feeling, that is, they had become so calloused, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Here we have a but. We don't have a but now, but you could certainly insert that there. But now in Christ, you haven't learned that. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I've been taught over the last several years that we don't use the title Jesus, but Paul did. So there must be a reason behind this. And I think what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is the difference between being what Adam brought to the world and being what the last Adam, who was Jesus, brought to this world, as opposed to him using the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the mind is playing an important part in our life. Just like I mentioned today, what was going on in my heart was pretty much put aside because of all the distractions that I had to deal with and take my mind off of spiritual things and put them on things that were necessary for me to do my job. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So now we speak about the new man, and we knew something about the new man in the book of Romans and during the Acts period and in Galatians and in Corinthians. But now he says something here that he doesn't say in any other epistle other than Colossians. And that is, this new man, which after God is created, there is a new creation in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. And a similar passage, let's see if I can find it here, because I've got it I've only got it in my mind and not in in front of me. We read some similar things in Colossians chapter 3, and let me find it here, and bear with me, I'm sorry. I'm just going to read a series of verses here. I'm going to start in verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And maybe I've gone too far. I'm sorry, I need to back up. Let's back up to verse 9. Let's back to verse 8, because in Ephesians we were talking about putting off something and putting something on. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here we're speaking about a creation in association with the new man. In Corinthians, we're going to read about a new creation, and we'll look at that in a moment. But what we see here is something that's totally, and I don't have to go down the list of the things that we have in Christ in our hope and calling in Ephesians to remind you people of what we have that is unique. But we can certainly find those when we just open up the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians. So what we want to do tonight is look at this new creation as opposed to an old creation that was associated with Adam. And we're going to look at the number of scriptures in Paul's writings that speak of creation. When we look at the word, which is that we just looked at right there, the form in the Greek, it occurs 15 times in the New Testament. You'd think that creation in itself would be, and this is the verb, would possibly have a lot more attention given to it. But out of the 15 times, Paul, 7 of those times speaks of a creation that we call a new creation. And so that's what we want to focus on, because it's part of our walk. It's not merely just part of doctrine, which we will see, certainly, but it's also tied into our walk. And it's also something that's opposed to the lie. We just read about the lie in Ephesians. So what we'll do is look at some passages of Scripture that does just that. So I'm going to take you all the way back to Genesis, two chapters actually. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 2 for a moment. And I've done something similar to this in the past, but I've given it more thought because it certainly has caught my attention in the way that, I mean, this is God's Word. And he uses terms and he uses words differently, or he uses them in whatever way he uses them. It's certainly holy. And it should get our attention and give us put us in a position to really focus and give attention to things that differ. And that's what we'll read here. Verse 3 of chapter 2. This is after the account in chapter 1. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. This is the Hebrew form, asah, and it means to fashion or to make. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God did what? Created and made. So now he's done two things. We need to go back to Genesis 1 and see what things were created and what things were made. Well, is there a difference? Well, he uses two different words here, so there must be some kind of a distance, a difference. So let's look at this. And And we're going to tie this in with what we're going to read about a new creation in Paul's writings. And this, of course, is addressing the old creation. So if we go back to the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created, this is the word bara, I'm probably mispronouncing it in the Hebrew, and it's translated created. He created the heaven and the earth. I believe that heaven there is plural. And right away, in the very first verse of the Bible, we have right division. He breaks out two things, the heavens and the earth. And we know that the scriptures speak of a different hope. There are different hopes and callings. And right away, without us even thinking about it, he calls to our attention that he created it. Well, he must have done that for a reason, for a purpose. And I think we'll see that over in that some of that purpose that we're going to read about in Ephesians and Colossians. So let's read on. So the very first thing that was created was the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we know that something happened. There was great judgment. We won't go into that. We won't argue it. As far as we're concerned, at this point, during this time, this is not what we're going to argue over. We're going to take this as a fact that there was a judgment and something happened. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Lord did not create in darkness. The Lord himself is light. He has always been light. So in our minds, whatever that means from a figurative standpoint or from a literal standpoint, there was light always, and now there is darkness. Something caused that darkness, and there was judgment as a result. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In verse 3, God said, light be. And there was light. He saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the very first day, we don't see that God made anything. We don't see that God created anything. What did he do? He spoke, and something happened. And he said, light be. The bare fact that he is light, and we can read about this. Let me, by memory, see if I can remember some verses here. In John chapter 1, the first few verses tells us a different aspect of what happened here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness was not able to overtake it. So this refers of this expression, which is dealing with Christ, is associated with what we read here in the beginning. He said he spoke, and he was not going to allow the darkness that was a result of that judgment to overpower and overtake. He was going to fulfill his purposes, and this is what we have. And whether he called, whatever we do with calling the light darkness, he called night. I believe there's some figurative expression there that we need to look at much further. And it's in association with good and evil. And he uses day and night in the book of Thessalonians as in several places as when it comes to walking. And well, what are we reading over in Ephesians? We're talking about Gentiles who walk and their minds were darkened, I believe is what he said. So there's an association with that when it comes to what we're going to read in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see God's solution and his purpose, his eternal purpose with the Lord Christ Jesus in the position as the head of the church, which is his body. So let's read on. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made, and now we first saw the word created, now he has made something. The firmament firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and then it was so. And he called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So now he's got, he is not creating something. He's taking something that already exists, and he's doing something with it. So we see the difference between these two words. And I think that's pretty important, because you normally read right down here, and I remember my Sunday school lessons and how they put the stuff on the board and pictures, and you went through 7 days of creation. But this is really, something is happening here. He's fashioning it so he can use it. So he's taking something that exists, and he's fashioning it. Let's read on. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. So verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and I'm not going to read this whole thing, but we see here that if we read down in verse, let's read it. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters, called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So right now, he's dealing with something that already exists. When there was great judgment, the earth was not destroyed, it was not blown up, but that earth still existed. There was still rock, there was still land, there was still plant life, there were seeds that were in the ground. We're going to see as we go down through here, though, that we're going to see in a moment that he created two more things, and we want to know what those things are. So here, we read verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed. And the word yielding here is that word make, or fashioned. So seed produces something that is fashioned after it, and it brings something else. So he took something that existed and is being fashioned or being brought to life again. So once again, he's not creating. This is something that already existed, and it's going to grow, the seed itself. Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 16, where he talks about the lights in the heavens and the signs and for the seasons and so forth. And he says, and he made two great lights. Once again, he did not create them. He made them. He fashioned them for a reason. The greater the rule of the day and the lesser the rule of the night. He made the stars. And he set them in the firmament of the heaven and give light upon the earth and rule over the day and over the night and divide the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the fourth day. Now, he's going to do something different. He said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly over the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created. He didn't make. He uses the word bara. And now these creatures that he brings forth were not existed. He didn't take what had been destroyed in the judgment. Whatever animal forms there were, dinosaurs, man-like creatures, whatever, he did not bring them up, did not resurrect them, bring them back to life. Now, for his purposes, he creates something. So there's the difference between the making and the creating. And we can read on in let's read verse 22. God blessed him, saying, let me read verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Now he's preparing something for mankind, because man, when Adam is created, he's going to have something, he's going to have dominion over these. So these are important, they're created, and they're part of that creation that Adam would be have dominion over. Verse 20, and that was the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind. So here's the word fashioned. So these beasts after their kind were fashioned, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So that which was created was then fashioned to reproduce after its kind. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now it sounds like he's going to fashion something. But what does he say in verse 27? So, here's what he did. He created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then he would fashion them after his image. After they were created, they were fashioned after his image. So what Adam had and the way he was created was after God's image. And it was something that was new. And there was a purpose behind that. Now, without reading further, there are several places where he emphasizes creation and uses those words in the next few verses and next couple of chapters, and also verses that concern to this idea of having something fashioned. But what do we read in chapter 3? The very first thing after Adam is given dominion, after Adam is given some commandments and so forth, we know that the enemy comes in, and this is where the lie is born. And the lie has more than just the words that we read there about the fact that they could become gods. The lie is much deeper than that. The lie itself was Satan's enmity against God. His way of prevent man from knowing God in the way that God had prepared man. And so that's what we're going to look at when we go back to Ephesians, and we're going to talk about a new creation. So what we know that himself is the last Adam. The first Adam we can read about in the book of Romans, and we can know what a mess he made and how that death came as a result of that. The last Adam is the solution to everything. It solves all the problems, all the issues that were created by sin and by disobedience. Remember, it was disobedience that was the issue. And I think if we look at that, what happened, what Adam did, and what we call sin, the disobedience was pretty, I want to say pretty lenient. I mean, it wasn't like he had done some great horrible sin and, you know, lived a very sinful life. He just disobeyed. And it was deception. Excuse me. But anyway, there's a definite issue here because he was made in his image. Now we're going to read something about a new man, and we're going to read something about a new creation that's made in the image of him. I believe we read this in Ephesians. Let's go back and read this verse again. And this is not referring to that initial creation. This is referring to a new creation. Verse 24, as it said, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm looking for another verse here. We'll have to go back through these in a moment. But It is Christ that is the solution, obviously, to this whole issue. And so the new man that we are to put on is associated with a new creation. Now, I'll read a few verses here. What we'll do is look at some of the passages of Scripture that deal with this new creation. And we'll deal with one in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And because of time's sake, we will not go through spend a lot of time on this, but I need to make a point. I believe we need to make a point because it's here in the Scripture and it can be confusing. So in 2 Corinthians, really if you start back in chapter 3, you start dealing with Adam. Remember, 1 Corinthians had already been written, And Paul dealt with Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. He dealt with all those who were in Adam, and he compared it to all those who are in Christ and the difference between them. So these Corinthians already had that lesson before them. But when you read 2 Corinthians and look at the whole context here, once again he takes us back to Adam and what the issue here was had to do with the old nature. And that was something that we inherited. And so by the time you get to chapter 5, Paul's speaking about an earthly house. He's speaking about something that's earthly here, and speaking about this earthly body that was a result of who? A result of Adam. So when we read down in verse, I'm going to start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, in Christ reconciling the believers. Doesn't say that. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about reconciliation. How confused I was some 40 years ago when I would hear these verses, and it would apply only to believers. But what Christ accomplished here was reconciliation of the whole world. He opened the door for salvation with what he had accomplished there. So anyway, we have the phrase, you are a new creation, and that is associated with the individuals who are believers and who have a new nature. That's what that new creation is. When we get to Ephesians, and let's turn to chapter 2, we read about a creation that is not merely individual, but it is associated with a church, which is his body, a group of believers. And that's what the creation is. So we've spent a lot of time on this over the last few weeks, so I'll just only read these verses with a few comments. Verse 10, we read about, I'm in the wrong chapter, we read about a new creation. And by the way, the Scriptures does not call it a new creation. It's a new creation because it just happens to be a new creation. It's just a fact. He doesn't call it that. He speaks about one new man that's created one new man. We'll see that in a moment. But this is a creation which has never been mentioned in the Scriptures. We'll see that proof too. For we are his workmanship. We are his poetry. And by the way, there's two words that we're going to read in these passages that one is created. One has to do with creation, something being created. And the other is something being made. And that's this word, poi. It comes from the word, where we get our word poetry. And workmanship has to do with that word. It's got poetry, or you got the word poi in it. It's used over 600 times. But it's normally translated made. So there's some fashioning here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been prepared for these good works so that we would walk in good works. So he prepared us for that. This creation. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What do we read over in chapter 4? Their minds were alienated. That was the condition they were in. And only this is referring to the subject of Gentiles in the flesh and circumcision in the flesh. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made the both one, and there's the word poem in the word made, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to create in himself of twain the one new man, so making the peace. So here we have a creation that's associated with something that had been accomplished for a particular purpose. We read more about that in chapter 3, and let's start in verse 6. He speaks about two mysteries here. And he says that verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untraceable, the untrackable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation or fellowship of the men, which from the beginning of the which was hidden from the ages in God, who what? Created all things by Christ Jesus. By Jesus Christ. Here is a creation that was hidden from the ages and is now revealed. And this is why we can call it a new creation. It's over and above and against that old creation. It's over and above that creation that Israel lived through all of those years that they were associated with the law, and that caused the enmity between them and Gentiles. Quickly, let's look at a few more passages. We read in 4:24, and we'll come back to that. Colossians 1:16. Only Paul uses these expressions. 1:16, and I need to back up a little bit. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Once again, here's the issue of darkness. So, creation we read of in the Old Testament, the original creation, because of judgment, there darkness came in. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness, and that's a particular being. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, of this creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now we learn about a creation that he doesn't speak about in Genesis 1:1, that he doesn't speak about in other passages of Scripture when he speaks of creation. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we have here a distinct creation that not only deals with human beings and those who are of Adam, but thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in all things that were created by him. If I would have read on in Ephesians chapter 3, which I should have done, we would have read verse 10, which says, to the intent. That creation, there's an intention behind it. To the intent now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So that creation goes beyond the earth. The purpose of it is associated with principalities and powers having a knowledge of the manifold wisdom of God. One other verse in Colossians, chapter 3, is what we're reading in Ephesians. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, judge in your hearts. Be the umpire in your hearts. It should be the determining factor in your heart and decisions you make. The peace of God should be the very thing that you make decisions by. Because it's the umpire. It's the one that can make the call. Now all you have to do when you have peace in your heart is to just move forward with that decision. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I wrote down the wrong verse here. I said 3:10. So I gave you a little bit extra tonight. You get to take home with you. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, we think of Adam, and he was created after the image of God, and that was lost in Genesis chapter 3. That is to say that was, I don't know what the word to use there, but that image, the image issue was lost in the sense when Adam disobeyed, that he lost the innocence and so forth, and so that the image of what he was created into was gone, and it, something that belongs to this group, this body of believers, which is a new man and is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here we have a creation, and it's a renewing that we're interested in here. If we read the verses before, it talks about putting off. Before we can put on, we have to put something off. And he gives us a list of the things to put off. And we put on this new man, and it is renewed. And it can be renewed daily in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Sorry, I'm not giving you all the verses that I need to give you, but we're out of time. I'm going to stop there, and thank you for your attention. Let's have a word of prayer, and I will open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful riches, the riches of your grace, those things that we partake of, that we have, we can claim and enjoy as part of the purposes that you have for the fellowship we enjoy, for the love of Christ that we know is among us. And we ask that you remind us continually how important it is to walk worthy of these things that we have in Christ. These things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.